From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
You realize what a rare quality trait it is in Christians to have perseverance. Usually when some type of resistance or opposition or personal struggle occurs, we're done. Over and over, in the writings in the New Testament, there are exhortations toward endurance, toward pressing on in Christ. John Calvin made the pithy remark that it is better to limp in the way than to run with swiftness out of it. Whatever adversity we face, we're to persevere and run the race with endurance.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, The Discipline of the Lord, as we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. Effective parenting requires tough love, giving consistent, firm correction and discipline to disobedient children. Now, this may seem harsh from a child's point of view, but wise parents know it's necessary to develop character and train children in the way of righteousness. The Lord's discipline may often seem harsh and unpleasant to us, but His tough love is intended to develop Christ-like character as we press on towards spiritual maturity. The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Discipline of the Lord.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We are continuing the really practical exhortations of this chapter this morning. And let's read verses 5 through 13. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is through discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Find this chapter in the book of the Hebrews to be one of the more challenging chapters in the New Testament. It challenges us toward perseverance through looking to those who came before us and through looking to Jesus. It confronts the pettiness of most of our struggles and mentioning that we have not yet resisted to the shedding of our blood. Last week we looked at that phrase in more detail and thought about the fact that Jesus, of course, endured the hostility of men, endured all that persecution and rage and hatred, and also many Christians down through history have endured a similar antagonism of a lost world. And to the Hebrew Christians, the writer says, you haven't yet resisted to that point, and yet you're struggling now. And often in our lives, we get very agitated about things that are really small in comparison to the overall scheme of what many Christians have endured down through history. We get agitated about things that would be trivial and petty. And the next section in Hebrews 12 touches on the idea that in our salvation we are adopted into God's family. It touches on this precious doctrine of adoption, that we are not only justified by faith in Christ, but also adopted into His family. And one of the blessings of being adopted into God's family is that God deals with us as a father, which includes not only His care and protection and comfort, but also His fatherly discipline. God uses affliction to promote our Christian growth. And in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor think when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." The quotes that are given are from Proverbs 3:11 and Psalm 94:12. And notice that the scriptures are quoted as the voice of God speaking to us. This is another affirmation that the scriptures proclaim that they are the Word of God. This particular text in Hebrews 12 doesn't give any details as to how God disciplines us. It simply mentions that it is unpleasant for the moment in verse 11. But other scriptures give us insight into some of the ways God brings positive growth to our lives. In terms of the point I just mentioned concerning the scriptures, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God," or God-breathed, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The last phrase emphasizes that the man of God would be adequate or completely equipped or sufficient for every good work. We would know what's right before God, what is to be taught, what is to be done in the Christian life. And the scriptures teach us, they reprove us, they correct us, they train us in righteousness. In terms of affliction, in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Notice the psalmist says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." That something came into my life that was unpleasant. He said that, "I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. I know your judgments are righteous. It's in faithfulness that you afflicted me." In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses a similar issue. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here Peter speaks of the idea of the crucible, the idea of when metals will be heated and melted, and the dross, the impurities, would float to the surface to be cleaned away, be a testing or purification by fire. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's easy to be discouraged in the midst of some type of suffering or opposition and begin to doubt the love of God toward us. The other had that experience. You have a time of prolonged illness in your body, or chronic pain, or frustration in an area in your life, something that goes on for a long time. And you begin to think, "God, do you really care about me? I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is through discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you experience these things in your life, then rather than doubting God's presence and work, it should give us a confidence that God is at work in our lives. Chrysostom, the early church father, commented on this and said, "See, it is those very things in which they suppose they have been deserted by God that should make them confident that they have not been deserted." There are many kinds of affliction that God may use to discipline us and promote our growth. It can be frustration in our labor or physical sickness. One of the more common ways we encounter opposition is from unbelievers who hate God and by extension hate His people. However, God uses that opposition for the growth of His people as well as for the growth of His kingdom. Remember the classic statement that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's often been the case down through church history. In terms of our personal growth, that often occurs in times of opposition and struggle. During the time of the Reformation, 5 students were imprisoned in Lyon in 1552. And they wrote a letter to Geneva shortly before they were all martyred. And they wrote, "We testify that this is the true school of the children of God, in which they learn more than the disciples of the philosophers ever did in their universities." They go on to praise God for giving them His grace, quote, "not only the theory of His word, but also the practice of it." They understood their adoption into God's family. They understood God's work in their lives, even at the end of their lives, as they shed their blood for Christ. That God was using their suffering for the building of their own growth and for the building of this church. Often our opposition is not with people wanting to kill us, but we certainly are slandered and sometimes attacked verbally and personally and don't get certain jobs and that type of thing. Another source of the hostility that God uses in our lives for our growth are fellow believers. That may sound strange to your ear at first, unless you've been in church a long time. And while our fellow believers aren't trying to put us to death or the faith, their own struggles can often cause us pain. Often the lives of Christians can be like a pretty boulder, a pretty rock. Think of the decorative rock in a garden that's, you know, maybe been polished or has some, you know, decoration on it. And it looks pretty. And on the outside you look at it and here's this nice boulder. And then you turn it over. And what do you find? You find roly-poly bugs and centipedes and spiders. And if you're not careful, they'll try to run up your arms. Well, that's the way it is in a lot of the lives of Christians. We are all sinners. We are all broken people who have all fallen in Adam. And even though we've been redeemed, we are all on a process of sanctification. And all this have different areas that God has been at work in our lives. There are character strengths and weaknesses. There are things that we struggle with in sin that someone else doesn't and vice versa. So we've mentioned before that we are a group of confessed sinners. And while God is at work in all their lives to bring growth, we are not glorified yet. As a result, it's not unusual, it's not surprising that we will sin against each other. Sometimes it's even done with good motives or goals, but bad tactics. One of the more common ways I've seen this happen is that a fellow believer may sincerely be trying to help you in your Christian life, but they really don't understand all the issues going on in your life, and they have a spiritual agenda they try to impose. Sometimes God has done something really wonderful in their life, in this area. And their perception then is that is the most important thing for you to know right now in your Christian life. And they're not aware that the Holy Spirit is doing something completely different in your life at this time. But they take up the mantle of the Holy Spirit for another believer and try to show them all that they're doing wrong in that area. Perhaps you've experienced that or done it yourself. And certainly there are times when we seek to guide and instruct others. I mean, we don't want to ignore that. But we can easily slip into arrogance in these areas. In the case of other believers, God often uses those things to nurture our ability to extend mercy and grace and to grow in forbearance. In fact, it is often those very areas that are the exact point where we need growth. Most of the things in this category that we get so agitated about, if we step back and look at them, we realize that they are really very minor in the overall scheme of things. And one of the main reasons why we had such a nomadic evangelical community in the United States, in which the average person only stays in a church for 3 years. I mean, that's the national average. In fact, the national average for a pastor pastoring a church is just a little over 3 years. The reason why I think there is such that people on the move like that is people are on the move from relationship struggles with other Christians. And I've watched it year after year after year in ministry. And we may get away from something somewhere, and God will bring that up again over and over and over again in our lives. And thankfully, He does. Charles Spurgeon said that forbearance should be cultivated until your heart yields a fine crop of it. Pray for a sharp memory as to all unkindness. An anonymous writer, one of those anonymous quotes you pick up, I liked it. It said, "Do not make a business of the trivial. To convert petty annoyances into matters of importance is to become seriously involved over nothing." Personal struggles, illness, the hostility of unbelievers, the hostility and insensitivity, agendas, relationship struggles with other believers can all be things that God brings to bear in our lives for our growth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Here is an a fortiori argument, an argument from the lesser to the greater. The human example of discipline is the lesser. God's discipline is the greater. If our human parents disciplined us imperfectly with the fallibility of human judgment for our good, how much more does our Heavenly Father, with omniscient knowledge of our circumstances and persons, discipline us perfectly for our good? And the result of this discipline is that we would share in His holiness. The goal is our sanctification. And then verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." This can be looked at in two ways. One, it can be looked at as the sanctification we experience in this life, and it can also even look beyond that to our eschatological life, or in the new heavens and the new earth, to where God has changed us and shaped us and brought to bear perfectly His righteousness in our life. Hugh Latimer, the English reformer, speaks of the Christian sufferings as sauces which give us a relish to Christ, using somewhat of the food analogy. He writes, "For like as sauces make lusty the stomach to receive meat," he was writing mid-17th century, "so affliction stirreth up in us a desire for Christ. For when we be in quietness, we are not hungry, we care not for Christ. But when we be in tribulation and cast into prison, then we have a desire to Him. Then we learn to call upon Him. Then we hunger and thirst after Him. Then we are desirous to feed upon Him. And as long as we be in health and prosperity, we care not for Him. We be slothful, we have no stomach at all. And therefore these sauces are very necessary for us. Therefore it cometh the goodness of God when we be put to taste the sauce of tribulation. For then He doth it for a good end. For these sauces are very good for us. For they make us more hungry and lusty to come to Christ and to feed upon Him." This is written from a man who was well acquainted with persecution. You may know something of his life. He was imprisoned and ultimately burned at the stake under Mary Tudor. when he and Nicholas Ridley were being taken to the stake for burning. He turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out." It is noted that both of them burned slowly and suffered greatly, as the writings about it are written. Since God uses affliction to discipline and promote our growth, we are to press on and run the race with endurance, the same theme that this chapter begins with in verse 1. In verses 12 and 13, "Therefore," since God disciplines us, what's the conclusion? "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths through your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." The writer returns to the idea he mentioned in verse 1, that we're running a race, and we're to run it with endurance. In verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, which is set before us." Remember that the recipients of this letter were struggling with not running with endurance. They'd started well, they had endured certain things, but they were spiritually confused, they had theological problems, and some of them were tempted to turn back to the Jewish forms and some from which they had come. Part of the purpose of this epistle was to encourage them to press forward. Verse 12 indicates that it's a conclusion. Since God is at work in terms of discipline in our lives, we are to respond to adversity with continued perseverance. And the imagery of an athletic contest is continued. The words are quoted from Isaiah 35:3, and the image of that is of an athlete who's on a long race. He's tired, and his hands are drooping at his side, his knees are weak. If you ever ran long distance, you know that after a certain number of miles, it becomes somewhat of an effort to hold your hands up. You just kind of let them drop. At least for me. In years past. And not anything recent. But his legs are exhausted from running. The next quote is from Proverbs 4:26, "Make straight paths through your feet." The quote in Proverbs continues, "Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Philip Hughes notes that the Greek word used for paths can mean running lane and was used in that way in the culture. The idea is for the Christian to stay in the running lane, to stay in the area that's been assigned to him, not swerve to the right or the left. The idea is a single-minded adherence to the path. The idea of the healing of lame is elaborated on the following verses, but the emphasis is on the corporate nature of the body of Christ, encouraging and helping one another. It's the idea of the members in the body of Christ working together to take care of the individual parts, not having a root of bitterness spring up among them. The basic idea in this is that whatever adversity we face, we're to persevere and run the race with endurance. John Calvin made the pithy remark that it is better to limp in the way than to run with swiftness out of it. All of this section in Hebrews 12 is an exhortation and an encouragement toward perseverance. As I mentioned last week, you realize what a rare quality trait it is in Christians to have perseverance. Usually when some type of resistance or opposition or personal struggle occurs, we're done. And over in the writings of the New Testament, there are exhortations toward endurance, toward perseverance, toward continuance, toward pressing on in Christ. In talking about perseverance, James Kennedy wrote this. He said, "I had never forgotten the words of the missionary and explorer David Livingstone, which he wrote in his diary after suffering incredible hardships and personal loss. He wrote, 'My Jesus, my Christ, my God, my King, my all, I again consecrate my life entirely unto Thee. I will place no value upon anything or any relationship except as it relates to thy kingdom and thy cause. Remember, he was a great hero of faith in the fact that he went into Africa, opened it up toward the gospel, brought the message of the gospel to regions where it had never gone before. His words and actions exemplify really what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to persevere, to run the race with endurance. And that type of example could be multiplied over and over, where God's grace has sustained and kept and called His people toward perseverance. And that's the exhortation that is given to us, to run the race set before us with endurance.
The Lord's hand of chastening and discipline may seem painful and unpleasant at times, but it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who receive His correction and training. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Discipline of the Lord. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Discipline of the Lord. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.